All right, we are finishing out our study in the book of Colossians. And in this passage, in Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18, Paul is closing out this letter by giving us a verbal portrait of all the men who have been an encouragement to him during his imprisonment, who have helped him in his ministry. He's recognizing some of the unsung heroes of the New Testament. And this letter has been largely doctrinal, but he closes it with a very personal touch by wanting to recognize those who have impacted him, because Paul knew what anybody who spends any time in ministry knows: you can't do it alone. And he knew he needed help. He knew he needed those who would come alongside and sustain him. Before we get to Colossians, I want you to turn to Numbers chapter 11, please. I'll get there in just a moment, but I want to think about a couple of examples. Think about the example of Moses in Exodus chapter 17. You know the story. Moses tells Joshua to get some men together, and they're going to go fight the Amalekites. And then Moses goes up onto the mountain with Aaron and Hur, and remember when Moses held up his arms that Joshua and the army prevailed. When he lowered his arms, they were being defeated. And so Aaron and Hur come alongside and they hold up Moses' arms so that Joshua and the army defeat the Amalekites. Moses needed help. He knew he couldn't do it on his own. And he knew that there was no hope if he was on his own. In Numbers chapter 11, I want you to look at verses 11 through 15. This is a point where the Israelites are complaining again, and Moses is getting discouraged. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you been so hard on your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you've laid the burden of all this people on me? Was it I who conceived all this people? Was it I who brought them forth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant, to the land which you swore to their fathers?' Where am I to get meat to give to this people? For they weep before me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I alone am not able to carry all this people because it's too burdensome for me. So if you're going to deal thus with me, please kill me at once. If I found favor in your sight, don't let me see my wretchedness." Moses got the point, and I know a lot of people in ministry. I have been to this point in my life before in ministry as well, where you're tired, you're weary, you've given everything you've got. You've poured yourself into the Word of God. You've poured yourself into people. And Satan is attacking, and you're tired, and you're weary. And Moses said, "I'm done. If you love me, kill me. I'd much rather be gone off this world of yours." And then look what God tells him in verses 16 and 17. "The Lord therefore said to Moses, 'Gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and their officers, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. Then I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit," capital S, Holy Spirit, "who is upon you, and will put him upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you. So you shall not bear it all alone." And with their help, Moses was able to persevere. He was able to go on, and he was able to accomplish things that he never could have accomplished alone. Leaders are made more effective by those who help them. Proverbs 27:17 says, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." In Ecclesiastes 4, and I want you to turn to Colossians, we'll get there in just a moment. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12 says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion, but woe to one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who's alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart." Paul never ministered alone. He shared his first leadership opportunity in the church at Antioch with four other men. Throughout his following years of his missionary journeys, he always had people with him. Even as he is a prisoner, he's not alone. The eight men that he names in this section are not well known. They're not men that we recognize or know a whole lot about, but each of them was a very special person to the Apostle Paul. Each of them impacted his life and served the Lord and served alongside Paul. Each of them was willing to pay a price for associating with a criminal, a prisoner. Now, in this passage, we meet these men and we appreciate them for what they did for Paul and, most importantly, what they did for God. I shared with you as I started this series in Colossians that sometimes I'm going to borrow from MacArthur and sometimes I'm going to borrow from Wiersbe, and I'm going to, if you would open up MacArthur's commentary to this section, you'll see that I'm taking his outline. Not all his content, but I'm taking his outline because he uses a little letter S in each point, and I love how he transliterates it. So I'm going to take his outline this morning and next week. But look with me at Colossians chapter 4, and we're just going to get through verses 7 through 10 this morning. We'll finish the rest up next week, Lord willing. It says, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant, and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, as also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. First thing we see in verses 7 and 8, number 1, is the man with a servant's heart. The man with a servant's heart. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information, for I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. The name Tychicus means fortuitous or fortunate. And Tychicus was a very fortunate man in the fact that he was able to serve alongside Paul for a number of years. We first meet Tychicus in Acts chapter 20 and verse 4. He's just a name in a list. He's only mentioned five times in the New Testament, and each is very brief. But each of those mentions gives us a little bit that we can build a profile of the man on. And as I said, we first meet him in Acts chapter 20 and verse 4. It's near the end of Paul's third missionary journey, and he was in Ephesus. He was planning to go through Macedonia on his way back to Jerusalem, and he planned on collecting an offering in Macedonia. And the purpose was he wanted to use the offerings from Galatia and Achaia, and he wanted to present those to the needy believers in the Jerusalem church. He wanted to use that offering as a bond that would cement the believers together from those predominantly Gentile churches to the Jerusalem church, which was primarily made up of Jews. And obviously, we've talked about the differences from their backgrounds, and so he wanted to bring them together and use that offering to do that. And he planned to take some Gentile believers from Greece and Asia Minor as representatives of those churches as he presented that offering, and Tychicus, was one of those men. The fact that Tychicus was willing to travel with Paul to Jerusalem shows his servant's heart. Travel was much more difficult in that day. The trip to Jerusalem would be tough. Tychicus would be away from his family, his friends, his church for a very long time. And on that journey, Paul heard many, many times that danger awaited him, trouble awaited him in Jerusalem. And Tychicus would have heard that as well. But he continued on no matter what the warnings were. As Paul wrote Colossians, it had been more than 2 years since his arrest in Jerusalem. And since that, in that 2 year time, he survived a plot by the Jewish leaders who wanted to murder him. He survived trials before Felix and Festus and Agrippa. He survived a horrific voyage to Rome. We don't know for sure because it's not stated directly, but it's very likely that Tychicus had been with Paul during that entire time. He was definitely with him during his imprisonment as he was imprisoned under house arrest in Rome. And as Paul was released, Tychicus stayed with Paul. Now, when Paul needed a temporary replacement for Titus as pastor of the church at Crete, Tychicus was one of the men who was considered. It says in Titus chapter 3, verse 12, two men were considered. We don't know if Tychicus went, but he was one that was considered. That shows that he began his life as a messenger. And he had matured and grown to the point where Paul trusted him to head a church and fill the pulpit for a godly man like Titus. At the very end of Paul's life, during his second Roman imprisonment, Tychicus is still with him. And Paul is facing imminent execution. He knows he could die at any time, and he longs to see his beloved son in the faith, Timothy, one more time. Because he knew Timothy couldn't leave his congregation without somebody to fill the pulpit and handle the lead there, he sent Tychicus to take Timothy's place. Again, we see his character and the fact that Paul trusted him to the point that he would go and be a replacement for one of Paul's prominent associates. As this letter, Colossians, is being written, Tychicus is in Rome with Paul during his first imprisonment. At this point, it had been 4 years since Tychicus had joined Paul in Ephesus. And because he's a man of proven loyalty, Paul has given him the important task of delivering this letter. Now, not only did he take this letter to the Colossians, but he also carried Ephesians and probably Philemon as well. The trip from Rome to Colossae was not an easy one. He'd have to go across most of Italy on foot. Then he would sail across the Adriatic Sea. Then he'd have to go across Greece on foot, and then he'd sail across the Aegean Sea to the coast of Asia Minor, and then he still had to travel by foot another 100 miles to reach Colossae. Now, the fact that he was entrusted by Paul to deliver Scripture, to deliver God's truth to these people, shows who he was. We need people in our churches today like Tychicus. People who are committed, people who are there, no matter what, through the highs and lows, they are there. Now, not only does Tychicus take the letter to the Colossians, but he also says, notice, that he will bring you information. He'll tell you what's going on in our lives. You know, he's going to update you about our circumstances and all that's happening, and for I've sent him for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, that he may encourage your hearts. All right, Tychicus is going to come and he's going to face a lot of questions besides just the letter he's presenting. And they're going to read that letter from Paul. They are going to ask him all kinds of questions. How's Paul doing? Where's his head at? What's his future plans? What's his next goal in ministry? What is his aim? Where does he want to go? What's he want to do? How's his health? Is he going to live much longer? You know, they're going to have a lot of questions for him. But notice in verse 7 that Paul lists three credentials that Tychicus possessed that qualified him as Paul's personal envoy. First, he was a beloved brother. He's a beloved brother. The fact that he's a brother shows he's a child of God by faith in Christ. And the fact that he had earned that title, beloved, by Paul, shows what he meant to the apostle. And then he describes him as a faithful servant. Tychicus never achieved prominence. His name was never widely recognized or known, but he served an important capacity as Paul's liaison to the churches. He was faithful. It's the highest commendation that Paul could give. He was faithful. Finally, Paul calls him a fellow bondservant in the Lord. He uses a couple Greek words. First is the word diakonos, servant. He was a diakonos, he was a servant to Paul, but he was a sundalos, a bond servant to God. Tychicus had a servant's heart. He was going to serve God, he was going to serve Paul no matter what, no matter the difficulties, no matter what it cost him, no matter how hard it was, he was going to be faithful. On verse 9, number 2, we see the man with a sinful past. the man with a sinful past, and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who's one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. Onesimus, that man with a sinful past, you know his story from the book of Philemon, and we read much more about him in Philemon than we do here. He's a runaway slave who is being returned to his master. That's the occasion for the letter of Philemon. Philemon was one of the leaders of the church at Colossae. It's very likely that the church met in his home. And Onesimus had been a slave in Philemon's household until he ran away and made his way to Rome. We don't know the details, but he met the Apostle Paul, and Paul led him to Christ. And now he's returning to Colossae to minister. He's returning to Colossae to his master. And so Paul wrote that letter, Philemon, to urge Philemon to forgive Onesimus for running away, for defrauding his name, for stealing from him, and welcome him back as a brother in Christ. And even though he was a runaway slave, Paul describes him as our faithful and beloved brother. You know, when a person comes to faith in Christ, the past is no longer an issue. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Now, that doesn't take away from the fact that there are consequences for sin. We don't minimize that. But our position in Christ changes. And Onesimus was a testimony to the power of God to transform a life. Paul tells the Colossians that the man who left Colossae as a runaway slave now returns, notice what he says, as one of your number. He's one of your number. He's a member of the church. Treat him that way, because in Christ there's neither slave nor free man. Paul shows his regard for him by, along with Tychicus, he said he will inform you about Paul's whole situation. Inform me about the whole situation here. Again, we find out more about Onesimus in the book of Philemon, but the third man we see, number three, is the man with a sympathetic heart. Man with a sympathetic heart. The first part of verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. Now, Aristarchus was a Jewish believer. And like many Jews of the diaspora, he had a Greek name. But it doesn't change the fact he was a Jewish believer. We know from Acts chapter 20 and Acts chapter 27, he was a native of Thessalonica. He first appeared in Scripture during Paul's three-year ministry at Ephesus. Aristarchus was seized by a rioting mob who recognized him as one of Paul's companions. He accompanied Paul on his return trip to Jerusalem. He was with Paul on his voyage to Rome. It's possible that he stayed with Paul throughout his imprisonment in Palestine as well. As Paul writes Colossians, Aristarchus is still beside the apostle. Now notice, he addresses him as my fellow prisoner. The word fellow prisoner is a Greek word, aikmalatos, and it literally means one caught with a spear. It described those who were war captives or prisoners. And even though it's unlikely that Aristarchus was actually a prisoner, he placed himself in the exact same situation as Paul, so that he could minister to him, so that he could be beside him, so that he could help with the needs that Paul had. It shows his sympathetic and caring heart. The fact that he was willing to associate with a prisoner, but also that he was willing to take up the exact same lifestyle as a prisoner, to be right there with Paul for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel, for ministering to Paul. Any leader would be enriched to have an Aristarchus in their life who would stand beside them through the trials, who wouldn't desert when the times got tough. The Lord's work wouldn't be done if it weren't for men like Aristarchus who humbly bear hardships without the fame of those that they serve. We know very little about him. He didn't look for an easy task. He didn't run when the going got tough. He suffered and he labored with Paul. The last man we're going to look at this morning, number four, is the man with a surprising future. Man with a surprising future. The rest of verse 10. And also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. John Mark had a very different career in ministry than either Tychicus or Aristarchus. He was a companion of Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, and he deserted them when the going got tough. Acts chapter 13, verse 13 says, Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. The fact that Mark deserted them became such a source of friction between Paul and Barnabas that for their next journey, Barnabas wanted to bring Mark along again, and Paul said, no, can't trust the guy. And they struggled with that, and I'll read you in Acts chapter 15, verses 37 through 39. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. They got to the point where they just went their separate ways. Different directions to minister for the Lord. But praise the Lord, the story doesn't end there. By the time Paul writes Colossians, Mark had become a changed man. He'd been restored to usefulness. I want to read a verse to you in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13. It says, she who is, and this is where Peter's giving his concluding remarks. So she who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, as so does my son Mark. We don't know the details, but God put Mark under the ministry of Peter. Who better to come alongside someone who has failed than the apostle who failed time and time again? Peter knew what it was like to let the Lord down. Peter knew what it was like to hurt Christ. He knew what it was like to make the wrong decisions. He knew what it was like to have people turn on him and to be hurt and to be useless in ministry. And so Peter takes Mark, he calls him his son, takes him under his wings, and he says, you know what? You blew it. God's not done with you. And he invests himself in the life of Mark. And Mark grows. And he's a changed man. The man that Paul once rejected became one of his helpers. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul tells Timothy, pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Paul told the Colossians that if Mark comes to you, obey the instructions he has. Those instructions may have been from Paul, they may have been from Peter, they may have been from Barnabas, we don't know. He says, obey those instructions and welcome him. Don't treat him like a failure. Don't turn your back on him. Welcome him. And we might also call Mark the man with a second chance. His life was a testimony that God can use failure. God can turn around lives and bad decisions and turn them into good. He later received a privilege that only three other men in all of history received. He was chosen by God and inspired to record one of the four Gospels. Aren't you thankful that God doesn't give up on us? Aren't you thankful that God loves us no matter what? Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the examples of individuals in Scripture. Men like the four men we looked at this morning that we don't know much about, a little bit, but Lord, that impacted Paul's life and that impacted the gospel message because of that. And Lord, no matter where we're at in life, you can still use us. You can forgive and you can restore. Thank you, Father, that you don't give up on us. Help us to be faithful to serve you, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.